Welcome again to another episode of Wrestling with Theology. This is Doug Minton coming to you with episode number 38. This week, Confessional Corner, looking at Augsburg Confession, Article 20 on Good Works. One of the greatest accusations against Lutherans throughout history is the dismissal of good works. However, salvation by grace alone does not eliminate good works. It takes good works out of justification. The Christian is still expected by God, through the third use of the law, to do good works to show the fruits of their faith. We look at the first eight paragraphs of Article 20. Our teachers are falsely accused of forbidding good works. Their published writings on the Ten Commandments and other similar writings bear witness that they have usefully taught about all estates and duties of life. They have taught well what is pleasing to God in every station and vocation in life. Before now, preachers have taught very little about these things. They encouraged only childish and needless works, such as particular holy days, particular fasts, brotherhoods, pilgrimages, services in honor of the saints, the use of rosaries, monasticism, and such things. Since their adversaries have been admonished about these things, they are now unlearning them. They do not preach these unhelpful works as much as they used to. In the past, there was only stunning silence about faith, but now they are beginning to mention it. They do not teach that we are justified only by works. They join faith and works together and say that we are justified by faith and works. This teaching is more tolerable than the former one. It can offer more consolation than their old teaching. The doctrine about faith, which ought to be the chief doctrine in the church, has remained unknown for so long. Everyone has to admit that there was a deep silence in their sermons concerning the righteousness of faith. They only taught about works in the churches. This is why our teachers teach the churches about faith in this way. If anyone claims that Lutherans don't teach good works, they haven't read Luther's descriptions of the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism. There are negative activities to avoid and positive activities to do with each commandment. When you look at Luther's large catechism, you see the explanation expand in the various estates and vocations in everyday life. The Roman preachers stressed works, as described by Melanchthon, as childish and needless. That a good work in God's eyes is the celebration of a particular holy day or a fast or joining the monastery is rather simple and childish. These things were designed by the human power of the Church of Rome to be able to help you merit grace and salvation, to pay off time that would otherwise be spent in purgatory, or allow you into a better status in your congregation. That God would grant these works to take the place of part or all of Christ's death on the cross points to a childish God. These works predominated the sermons when they were preached. There was nothing about the need to believe in Jesus for salvation. Roman pulpits were completely devoid of the message of true righteousness until Luther's Reformation began. Faith began to be mentioned as part of what God required from his people, but the focus was still on the works done to impress God with your devotion. We pick up with paragraphs 9 through 11 of Article 20. First, they teach that our works cannot reconcile God to us or merit forgiveness of sins, grace, and justification. We obtain reconciliation only by faith when we believe that we are received into favor for Christ's sake. He alone has been set forth as the mediator and atoning sacrifice, 1 Timothy 2:5, in order that the Father may be reconciled through him. Therefore, whoever believes that he merits grace by works despises the merit and grace of Christ. In so doing, he is seeking a way to God without Christ by human strength, although Christ himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," John 14:6. This doctrine about faith is presented everywhere in Paul. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Reconciliation with God only comes through faith in Jesus as the one and only mediator and atoning sacrifice. This reconciliation is simply through grace, as Melanchthon quotes from Ephesians 2. You cannot save yourself. Only Christ's death and resurrection can save you. Only his sacrifice is the appropriate mediation for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who seek to merit grace or favor through any means other than Christ are actively despising Christ. When you think that you can earn God's love and favor through your own works, power, and strength, you are effectively walking up to Jesus on the cross and slapping him across the face. You are telling him that you don't need him. And if you don't need him for some things, why do you need him for others? Especially when he says he is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. The rest of John 14:6. Melanchthon continues in paragraphs 12 through 14. If anyone wants to be tricky and say that we have invented a new interpretation of Paul, this entire matter is supported by the testimony of the fathers. Augustine defends grace and the righteousness of faith in many volumes against the merit of works. Ambrose, in his book The Calling of the Gentiles and elsewhere, teaches the same thing. In The Calling of the Gentiles, he says, redemption by Christ's blood would be worth very little, and God's mercy would not surpass man's works if justification, which is accomplished through grace, were due to prior merits. So justification would not be the free gift from a donor, but the reward due the laborer. Melanchthon shows through his reference and quotation of the Church Fathers that the Lutheran understanding of good works is the same that it was before Rome corrupted the teaching for their own benefit. The debate between faith and works is as old as St. Paul and St. James. People have used their words against each other since the 2nd century to propagate confusion among the common people. Most of the common people throughout the Middle Ages were illiterate. Many times their education was strictly what was taught at home or during an apprenticeship for a trade. Their understanding of the teaching of the church was simply what they heard in worship on Sunday. Then again, most of that didn't really matter to them because it was in Latin. Only those who were trained to become priests or lawyers were taught to understand Latin. Therefore, most of the lay people depended solely on what their priest taught them. Unfortunately, many priests just taught what they were told to teach and didn't question their superiors. Now we go into paragraphs 15 to 22 of Melanchthon's talking about good works. Spiritually inexperienced people despise this teaching. However, God-fearing and anxious consciences find by experience that it brings the greatest consolation. Consciences cannot be set at rest through any works, but only by faith when they take the sure ground that for Christ's sake they have a gracious God. As Paul teaches, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. This whole doctrine must be related to the conflict of the terrified conscience. It cannot be understood apart from this conflict. Therefore, inexperienced and irreverent people have poor judgment in this matter because they dream that Christian righteousness is nothing but civil and philosophical righteousness. Until now, consciences were plagued with the doctrine of works. They did not hear consolation from the gospel. Some people were driven by conscience into the desert and into monasteries, hoping to merit grace by a monastic life. Some people came up with other works to merit grace and make satisfaction for sins. That is why the need was so great for teaching and renewing the doctrine of faith in Christ, so that anxious consciences would not be without consolation, but would know that grace, forgiveness of sins, and justification are received by faith in Christ. Spiritually inexperienced people don't have true faith in Christ. Since they don't have true faith, they despise anyone who tries to teach them true faith. They want God to work the same way the world does. The world thrives on work. Those who work hard are supposed to be more successful. Others want to work the system by getting everything handed to them for free. St. Paul dealt with this side of it while writing to the congregation in Thessalonica. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The biggest problem with the theology of works is pride. The more works you do, the better you think you are. The harder works you accomplish, the better you think you are. But you are establishing the scale. Everyone else rates according to you and your confidence in your works. But works cannot maintain confidence. Works cannot promote peace. Only competition. Competition breeds contempt. Contempt afflicts the conscience. Have I done enough works? Have my works been good enough? Do I have enough to stand before God? Questions like these plague those who depend on their works. You can never have certainty. Your conscience will never be at peace. But Jesus calls you to be at peace. He calls you to listen to the consoling words of the gospel. Hear that grace, mercy, peace, and salvation all come through faith in Him. Faith that He has done all the work to make you right with God. When you need that certainty, just look at His passion, especially His first two words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23:34. And then a little later in Luke 23:43, today you will be with me in paradise. In these words, you find more consolation than joining a monastery, making dozens of pilgrimages, or saying hundreds of rosaries. In these words, you see your Savior giving Himself to give you the forgiveness of your sins. Melanchthon picks up in paragraphs 23 to 26. People are also warned that the term faith does not mean simply a knowledge of history, such as the ungodly and devil have. Rather, it means a faith that believes not merely the history, but also the effect of the history. In other words, it believes this article, the forgiveness of sins. We have grace, righteousness, and forgiveness of sins through Christ. The person who knows that he has a Father who is gracious to him through Christ truly knows God. He also knows that God cares for him, and he calls upon God. In a word, he is not without God, as are the heathen. For devils and the ungodly are not able to believe this article, the forgiveness of sins. Hence, they hate God as an enemy and do not call him and expect no good from him. Augustine also warns his readers about the word faith and teaches that the term is used in the scriptures not for the knowledge that is in the ungodly, but for the confidence that consoles and encourages the terrified mind. So many people today equate faith with knowledge. They know about Jesus. Maybe they've read the Gospels or seen one of the History Channel's miniseries or specials on him. Maybe they've Googled Jesus. But that knowledge doesn't save you. That knowledge doesn't make you a child of God. That knowledge just makes you learned. Knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. It brings us into a position where we rely on it. But knowing that Jesus existed saves you as much as knowing what happened at the Battle of Gettysburg. Gettysburg was the great turning point in the American Civil War. But knowing all the facts about it won't save you. Knowing all the facts about Jesus won't save you either. You need to believe that he can forgive your sins. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, was to establish and strengthen faith in the hearts of his disciples. After he had fed the 5,000, he knew they were about to come to take him by force to make him king. The next day, when the crowd gathered around him, he said, "You seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They only cared about their bellies and their desires being fulfilled. They didn't believe the sign they had seen. Jesus wanted them to believe the sign. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even the apostles didn't understand. After both miraculous feedings, Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The apostles believed Jesus was commenting on their lack of bread. But Jesus focuses them on their false doctrine. He asked them, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" The miracle wasn't simply to satisfy physical hunger. It was about believing that Jesus will take care of our every need, that he will console the terrified conscience. The last portion of Article 20 comes to us in paragraphs 27 through 34. "Furthermore, we teach that it is necessary to do good works. This does not mean that we merit grace by doing good works, but because it is God's will. It is only by faith and nothing else that forgiveness of sins is apprehended. The Holy Spirit is received through faith, hearts are renewed and given new affections, and then they are able to bring forth good works." Ambrose says, "Faith is the mother of a good will and doing what is right. Without the Holy Spirit, people are full of ungodly desires. They are too weak to do works that are good in God's sight. Besides, they are in the power of the devil, who pushes human beings into various sins, ungodly opinions, and open crimes. We see this in the philosophers, who, although they have tried to live an honest life, could not succeed, but were defiled with many open crimes. Such is human weakness, without faith and without the Holy Spirit, when governed only by human strength." Good works are absolutely necessary, but they don't save you. Good works flow out of a living faith. Faith without works is dead, James 2:17. As was said in Article 6, our churches teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good fruit. Without the Holy Spirit, people are full of ungodly desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living and active through the Word. Those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit through baptism should be manifesting the good works God had prepared for them to do from before the foundation of the world. But those outside the church, who don't have the Holy Spirit, can't do these good works. They are only for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. People have tried from even ancient times to try to live a morally good life without the Holy Spirit. Philosophers who seek to live in this way have found it fruitless and futile. Therefore, they face a choice: acknowledge the weakness in human nature due to original sin, or declare nothing to be inherently sinful. Of course, sinful humanity always picks the second option. No one wants to admit their sin. Even when we come to confession, it's not an enjoyable experience. But we go because we have faith in a gracious God who forgives sins. I said earlier we ended in paragraph 34, but no, we still have one more paragraph. Paragraphs 35 through 40, as Melanchthon summarizes this whole article. Therefore, it is easy to see that this doctrine is not to be accused of banning good works. Instead, it is to be commended all the more because it shows how we are enabled to do good works. For without faith, human nature cannot in any way do the works of the first or second commandment. Without faith, human nature does not call upon God, nor expect anything from him, nor bear the cross. Instead, human reason seeks and trusts in human help. So when there is no faith and trust in God, all kinds of lust and human intentions rule in the heart. This is why Christ says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," John 15:5. That is why the church sings, "Lacking your divine favor, there is nothing in man, nothing in him is harmless." This entire article shows that Lutherans teach good works. Lutherans teach good works better than other Christians. The Roman Catholic Church still has its silly works that they proclaim as good in God's sight. Evangelicals seek to keep track of their works. Lutherans simply do the good works. Lutherans understand Jesus' statement. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Luke 17:10. The sheep and the sheep and goat judgment parable know this as well. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Jesus answered them, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." The Christian's good works come solely from the Holy Spirit's promptings. From this source, everything comes through faith. Faith is what we need to be pleasing to God and to do good works. There is nothing helpful in man, as God said before the flood. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. To do good works, we need God's help. This has been Article 20 of the Augsburg Confession and our Confessional Corner this month. Next month, we pick up the last of the articles on the basic teachings of the church before we get into the abuses that take up the last 7 articles of the Augsburg Confession. But until then, I encourage you to continue listening to the podcast, the Moments of Meditation every morning, that you may be blessed as you wrestle with theology.